Those of you who are watching online, first of all, welcome. Batteries must be dead. That's awkward. Maybe if I, if I stand over here, that'll be the center of the TV. But anyway, that's bizarre. Hold on. Excuse me a minute. That's awkward, hey? It's not happening. Well, technical issues the last few weeks have been my MO, so this does not surprise me, but I will not get rattled by it, whatever. I shouldn't say I don't even care because there's wonderful people downstairs, and then we have good people watching online as well, so I do care very much, but when it comes to technology, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. So my apologies to everybody downstairs and to the people online. And then I have to watch that, so. All right. Genesis chapter 2. Oh, thanks, bud. It's 5, program number 5. So, have you ever caught yourself saying, there's just not enough time in the day? How about, I don't have any time to do fill in the blank, whatever it may be. Just now, in my experience, those who don't have time to do something over the years, I've heard this a lot. I don't have time to do my devotions. Careful now. How about, I guess I'll just have to eat in the car on my way to wherever I need to go. Have you caught yourself doing that? Because you're running out of time. Busy, busy, busy. We are completely busy, each and every one of us. And by the way, I understand that especially in Central Alberta, in Alberta in general, we have been criticized to have a work, 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 work mentality. Fast-paced, always on the go. I know that I'm in the presence of many productive people in this room, and even watching online and downstairs, productivity is very, very important. I even have found myself, when I'm resting, feeling guilty for not producing anything. I don't know about you guys. And where is that coming from? What is that? What is that need to be productive all the time? Where is that coming from? What are we doing to ourselves? And is there a sense of something wrong with that attitude and behavior, I think, that we need to consider? By the way, I should say that as I was preparing, preaching and all these messages going through Genesis, I looked at Genesis 2, 1 to 3, and I said, you know what, I can just skip over that. I can just, you know, just skip over that. You know, on the seventh day, God rested. There isn't much to say in there, and I can just cover that in literally 2 minutes and move on. And then I started studying day 7 and feeling quite convicted, as a matter of fact, on how I treated that day personally and how I was thinking about treating it from the pulpit ministry, and thought, oh, shame on me, and I should probably take the time and talk about this, because especially for our productivity culture that we're all in, this might be a good message for all of us. You know, myself included, I stand here this morning to just let you know that this message is just as much for me as anyone else. Anyway, I'll continue and stop that part. But I know what it's like, by the way. You know, even as I watch every Sunday and every night of the week that we have programs and activities here, and see the weary faces sometimes walking in, especially at the 8:45 service. None of you look bad, by the way. 8:45, I see the toothpicks in the eyes, and no, I don't. They're fantastic, too, in how they show up. But I appreciate and know what it's like to get the kids out of bed, you know, have breakfast and get to church on time. I know what it's like having four kids myself and doing that, you know, even the grind every morning, getting ready for school, getting up and doing all that. I understand that. I know what it's like to get up early in the mornings to get to work in the cold and cold, cold, wintry days and having that coffee. I know what it's like. I just want to thank you as parents for doing what you do. And even with grandparents, I see the grind with grandparents too, having at times to take care of the kids and doing all that and to do so with joy. And it's a wonderful responsibility, but it is tiring. It is. I know what it's like to take care of people as a caregiver. Now, I have to do that long distance-wise, but I still know what it's like. It's tiring. It's weary. You know, you got all the different relationships that are weighing us down, whatever that may be, and then sometimes you feel that you're not doing as much as you should in one area and doing too much in another. I know what it's like. And sometimes I wonder, even in our culture, somebody fix that. That looks amazing. Thanks, Tim, if that was you. But I know what it's like. And you know, it's interesting to me that even the world knows that there is something wrong with our busy, busy, busy schedule, that we're always on the go. And so when I decided to go onto Google and just type in rest, for instance, when you get to the search results, you can see not only all of the articles that come up and the different links that you can click on, but there's what's called search results, and it tells you a number of how many results there are for that search that you just did. So I typed in rest, and the number that came up on Google, are you ready for this? 1.65 billion results on the idea of rest. 1.65 billion results. So there seems to be a recognition, not only in the Christian culture, but in the world culture, that there's a disconnect when it comes to a human's need to rest. And I sit there and think, well, obviously, you know, it's God's design. You know, in fact, I wonder if this can be considered a mercy that God has given us and even to the world to show you that there is a creator, that he does have a design, and maybe because you're tired is a mercy from God to point you to Jesus. Maybe it's a mercy from God to allow you to consider the fact that there is a designer, a grand designer, that had a plan and a purpose and a design. And we, in fact, are not designed to continuously work. There is a plan that God had established, a 1 in 7 pattern for us to stop. For us to stop. There is a work-rest pattern that God has established in the creation order that was developed for all men, not just Christians, to consider. You know, as I was looking at the 1.6 billion results on the first page, there was a thing that caught my eye that I clicked on and decided to go to. And did you know that in the colonial America days, there was an actual law called Sabbath breaking, that if you broke it, you would be publicly humiliated by being put in the stocks. You know what a stock is? Stock is where you put your hands in this thing in your head, somewhere in a public space, and they close this thing on you, and then they have beneath you the rule that, or the law that you broke. And I would argue that under that law, every one of us in this room would be in the stocks today. Huh. By the way, I'm not saying that that's right. I'm just saying that it's interesting to me, the pattern of behavior, especially for Christians, of how we've even treated the idea of rest and Sabbath, where we've made it legalistic. Some of us may not like where we're going today. We'll see what happens. We'll see where we go. I may get a few of you coming talking to me after. Anyway, what does the Bible have to say about all this? That is a great question. The good news is the Bible has a lot to say about rest. The bad news is that it doesn't say much about how to apply it. At first, like I said, I was going to just skip over day 7 so I wouldn't have to worry about all this, but I just felt that I could not. And so let's read Genesis 2, 1 to 3, and I'm going to ask you to stand, even though it's a short passage. Please stand with me as we respect the reading of the Word of God. We will also pray and then carry on in the message. So Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Heavenly Father, as we now stand before you, united in Christ, coming before you with humble and teachable spirits and hearts this morning. Lord, if there's anything in our lives that we need to be convicted on today, especially on the topic of hand, that you would do so by your Spirit, and that we would respond in truth. Father, that we would respond with courage, where if there is anything in our hearts, Lord, that needs to be dealt with, that we would be humble enough and courageous enough to deal with it and press forward as we seek to honor you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. You may be seated. So Genesis 2 describes God's day of rest, the seventh day of creation, which, by the way, I'm just going to get this out of the way. It is a literal 24-hour day. I again, get irritated when I hear other options, but that's okay. People are all working through things separately, but it is here in this pulpit ministry that we are committed to the literal 24-hour day creation in 7 days. 6 days he worked, and on the seventh day he rested. What is this with God resting anyway? That's a good question. Why would God even need to rest, you know? We're gonna deal with that in a few minutes, but before we do, if we look down in our text this morning, you're going to see on a day where he did indeed rest, there's three verbs we're going to look at and pull out. Three verbs, okay? The first verb being in the first verse of the second chapter, thus the heavens and the earth were finished. There's the first verb, thus. Thus is a word, is a summary word. So he's about to summarize. The author of the text here is going to summarize what took place. Thus the heavens and the earth is being repeated, and what it does is it points us back to Genesis 1:1. So in a sense, they're tying a bow around this whole section that we are looking at and bringing the readers back, saying, okay, there's something about from now until then that is special, that is amazing. And we look at this and say, yeah, it's a miracle. It's wonderful. God is all powerful. He is, what's the word, indefatigable? Is that the right word, where he doesn't get tired? Indefatigable? I think that's the word. He doesn't get tired. Thus, summary, the heavens and the earth were what? Overall, they were finished. The word here is complete. There's nothing more to be done. You literally, just like any one of us that have done a project, how many of us have done like this and then go washed our hands and then sat down and looked at what type of work we had just finished. It is complete, done, nothing more to add, zero, no more renovations, no tweaking, no adjusting, no seeing to make things right or better. It is finished, done. Have I made my point yet? So any alternative other than the fact that God literally created in a 24-day, any other alternative considered, in my opinion, does injustice to this verse. It implies that God was not done. That's what it implies. We are robbing God of what? Of worship, of praise, of adoration. We are robbing God of blessing by considering other things. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. And then go on to the next part of that verse. And all the host of them. This is very interesting here. There is a diversion with some people and how they look at this passage, at this particular part of the sentence. Now, I look at that and connect it to the beginning part. So, thus, the heavens and the earth were finished. So, this is the context of the verse, is that they're talking about heavens and the earth. So, it says, when all the host of them, the way that I see it, this is that in everything that fills the heavens and the earth, everything is done. So, thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, everything that fills it in heaven and on earth. Everything. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. Now, some, though I do not agree with them, some have said, and the reason why I'm going to bring this up now is because this is a point of interest for even some people in this room that have asked me. And it's this. Is it talking about angels? The host, the heavenly host is angels. Well, to my surprise, I do not think that that's what it's talking about. But there are many people, even some commentaries, that have given credit to the idea that this is talking about angels. And so the question then came to me, even this week by email, and so I thought, well, this might be an appropriate time to address it, is, well, where were the angels created? When were they created? It doesn't really talk about it we have not once mentioned the creation of the angels, and we're done talking about creation account, God's resting from everything that was created. So, Pastor Peter, can you address the idea of angels and when they were created? So, here's a rabbit trail that might be of some interest to you that I thought, okay, let's go there. Now, one of the things that I will say in prefacing this is going back to Genesis 1. Genesis 1:1, okay, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is inclusive. So prior to that, there was no creating. So here's my professional opinion on when the angels were created. Sometime after the beginning of his creation process to sometime when he finished the creative process in Genesis, in the sixth day of Genesis. So between his creative works, the angels were created. Is that some conclusion or what? Basically saying, I don't know. I have no idea. Now, I will pull on a couple of threads in Scripture that I can point you towards to help you answer this question. I do not believe they were created before Genesis 1:1 in some pre-existence, because then that would make Genesis 1:1 incorrect. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in Genesis 2:1, it says, and all the host within them. It would make that incorrect if angels were created before Genesis 1:1. So I do not believe, as some do, and I think it's incorrect to say that there was a pre-creation where God created angels prior to everything else. Okay, I'll just say that. Why do you say that, Pastor Peter? That's a great question, Mike. Great question. If you look at Job 38, when Job was complaining to God about how bad things were going in his life, Job 38, God responds to Job by saying this, and we get a little glimpse, just a little window about angels and creation. In Job 38, it says, "Where were you when I laid foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So in this verse, you get a little glimpse that angels were present in the creation account because they were singing. They were singing at this point. Now, I don't have any information as to the exact point that I can point to show, there's a bump or something like that that took place. I don't have anything to show you. However, it does talk about the sons of God. How do I know that the sons of God is referring to angels? Well, again, if you compare scripture with scripture, which is a hermeneutic principle on how we study the Bible and let the Bible interpret itself, you can go to another passage in Job. Okay, Job 1 says this. "One day the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." If the phrase sons of God is referring to angels, then we get that in Job 38, the sons of God are angels. So again, I don't believe they were created in a pre-existed. They were sometime created. I think it's my best guess. Here's my educated professional opinion. That is a guess. I think sometime on day one. But it doesn't say, so I don't know. And anyone can correct me, and I would be completely fine with that. So anyway, I'm just going to leave that as a rabbit trail that we are now going to jump out of and back into the text, saying that the host, in my opinion, is everything that fills the heavens and the earth. I do not believe Genesis 1:2-1 is talking about angels. But as a rabbit trail, we went and dealt with it. I think the angels were definitely created, not created pre-existence in some kind, but sometime between Genesis 1, between day 1 and day 6, probably on day 1. Okay, let's move on. Genesis 2:2, "And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done." Again, you have the second mention of the word finished. I love this. I'm pumped, actually. Second time you get the mention of the word finished, the idea of completeness, the idea that there's no more work to be done. I'm done. It's done. There's nothing left to do. In fact, for the Christian now, it should point us in our mind's eye to another significant event when something was declared to be finished. And if we could get any sense of encouragement to know that yes, indeed, the creation account was finished, just as when Jesus was on the cross in John, it says this, John 19, when Jesus has received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So if we compare scripture to scripture, and as a Christian, we can look at the creation account when God completed his work in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Why? Because there was nothing more to do. We can have confidence because now we can think as Christians, when Jesus on the cross declared, "It is finished," he is saying there is no more work to be done for our redemption. Jesus in his both life, death, and resurrection completed the work of redemption. There is no more work to be done. None. It is finished. We can, with confidence, put our faith in Christ because of his finished work on the cross. Just like we can, with confidence, trust a God that finished the work of creation in 6 days. But just like any good advertisement, I can say, "But wait, there's more." We have a sufficient and complete Word of God that gives all to every person all that we need to be right with our Heavenly Father. everything in the text, the word is complete. It is finished. And even the principle of that is mentioned at the end of the book of Revelation, where the author says, look, if anyone adds to this text, may him be warned, because the plagues and the curses in this book will be added unto him. Be careful now. Watch now. Don't add to the text. And we have that same warning of not adding to the gospel. We cannot add to the finished work of God and the work that Jesus did on the cross. In fact, some tried to do that. And in Galatians chapter 1, it said that those people are to be considered an anathema, because they are adding to the gospel. There's a warning in Revelation to not add to the text. And I would carry that warning today. Do not add to the finished work of God in the creation account. Be careful now. We can trust that when the word says it is finished on the cross, the book is complete in the word, and we can trust the finished work of God in the creation account as well. And that is why God rested. There's no more work to be done. There's none. Getting a little excited there, but it's true. This is where I humbly get a little frustrated with Christians who are considering other options from what the Bible says clearly, and they're actually considering things that are not said in the Bible. Well, then I would argue then you would have to question the redemption account on the cross, and then you would also have to question Revelation as well. It one leads to the other. It may seem naive to those who are watching online. I realize I put myself out there because this is now on the internet, but that's okay. So the first verb in this is that God finished creation. Let's go on to the next verb. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Here's the second verb, rested. He rested. Now, if I could just go back to when I started this message, I said I really did not want to cover the seventh day of creation here. Because, you know, when we start covering these things and preaching on them, God, we open ourselves to God doing the work in our lives, saying, uh-oh, if you're not honoring what God is saying, this is a wake-up call for each and every one of us who are highly productive people, teaching our kids to be highly productive, I hope, but not at the expense of God's rhythm and pattern. Not at that expense. So here's the second verb. He rested. Now, what's up with that, knowing that, well, why did God rest? Did he actually need to rest? Was there a time where there was energy lost from God and that he needed to have a Mattislope or a siesta? Or, I don't know, if there's a, my Filipino friends, if there's a word for having an afternoon nap in the Philippines. I know there is in all our cultures, we have a word for that, because we're tired and we need to replenish our energy. I got a little bit of information for you that I think we need to consider for a moment. The fact that God rested was not that because he needed a nap. The word rest here means ceased from working. Ceased from working. He stopped working. Now, I wonder if any of us in this room have stopped working and felt that bit of guilt because now we've stopped producing. I know that that's my battle personally, especially over the past few years. I've really struggled with the enemy tempting me to work when I need to rest. But not necessarily because I'm tired, but because I'm robbing God what is worthy of him, and that is time to be with him. We need to stop working. Why? Well, let's look at what God did. So God, being one who is omnipotent, all-powerful, who never gets tired or weary, and we get that from Isaiah 20. It says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who does not faint or grow weary." It's an attribute of God. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Now, in Exodus chapter 31, we get a little bit of a modifier, and we get some bit of explanation of why God did indeed rest on the seventh day. We get this in Exodus 31, 17, where it says this. The Sabbath, now we're referring to, "The Sabbath is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel, that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested." But there's a modifier. There's an "and" in this sentence. "And he was refreshed." Interesting word. Here we get even more a glimpse, a little bit more information on the purpose of which God rested when he didn't need to because he was tired, but there was another purpose to it. He was refreshed. What does that mean? Well, let's unpack that. See, I think it's in the Exodus account here where God now connects an emotion to the action. So when God rested and was refreshed, it can be considered that he looked at his creation with enthusiasm and anticipation. He's looking at what was created, and he admired it and was refreshed. This is encouraging. So when we look at our rest time, our ceasing to work, are we doing things that would bring true refreshment, not just to our bodies, but to our soul? I think at times for us, I don't know, maybe I should just pick on myself. I have looked at my days off as simply, I got to dial down. I'm going to run out of gas. And I just consider my physical health, but I maybe at times neglect my spiritual health when it comes to resting. Am I truly being refreshed, not just physically, but spiritually? You consider that? Will you think about that? This is a moment of truth for probably many of us hardworking Central Albertans today. Don't miss the moment. We can get so caught up in activity with our family, our kids, our grandchildren, our caregivers, our hobbies, our nap time, our TV time, our Netflix time, football time, whatever you want to put it in, and we neglect the purpose of it, and that is to be refreshed in the soul too. By the way, I stand here guilty. I'm not in any way separating myself out of this tough application today. You know, it's similar to when an artist has finished a beautiful masterpiece and he's not looking at his masterpiece to brag, but he's sitting back and wondering at the beautiful creative art that was just done. You know, I've seen it even on Facebook, people who spend so much time, be it, I lost the word, where they're sewing a blanket and it's patchworked, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing, and it's oftentimes large. What is it? I lost it. Quilting, thank you. I look at that, and I'm just like, wow, that's amazing. I get it. I understand it. Like, there's a lot of effort that goes into that that's beautiful and wonderful. And it's not just quilting, like anything. Like, I'm just using that as an example. By the way, I'm not a sewer at all, but I appreciate that work. I think that's what God was doing. He's sitting back and he's appreciating the handiwork, and he's excited and enthusiastic, and he's admiring what just was created, and he was refreshed. So that's what the text talks about. He ceased to create. There was no more to do. How do we apply all this? Well, I think I've already started to apply it by talking about refreshment of the soul. But there is a command. Let me back up. That was a slip of the tongue. There is no command in Scripture to keep a one day in seven for new Christian, for Christians today. None that I can see. None. Nowhere. And this is where it could get kind of a little bit iffy and a little, it messes with our traditions and what we have made into a Christian law. I'm gonna come back to that in a little bit. I just wanted to lay that seed there. There's no command even between Genesis 2:1 and Exodus 31, or in Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments were given, when the law was given, there was no command to keep the Sabbath then either. None. Only in Exodus, where the law was given, where the command to keep the Sabbath day holy was given. Why? Why wasn't it there? And why in the New Testament is it not there again? It's very interesting, the emphasis that we put on it as Christians, on the idea of one day in seven, but it's not even there. And so I want to address that real quick. The reason why I think, and again, I could stand to be corrected for sure, though there's no command between the Genesis account up until the law, is because people were, sin entered into the world in Exodus, or in Genesis chapter 3, and people more and more gradually, more and more, fell away from God, his patterns, his works, and his wonder. Then we get to the Noah account, the flood, rebooted, so to speak, for those who are following along in Sunday school. There's talk about rebooting and what that means, and that happened in Genesis chapter 6 with the flood. And then again, pattern of sin took over, and people went away from God's design, God's pattern, up until the point where Israel was taken captive by the Egyptians for over 400 years, and those patterns that God had established in the creation account got lost again. And so it took people, the people of God, through Abraham, the chosen people of God, through the law, God was correcting their behavior from being under 400 years of slavery under the influence of other gods, losing track of the patterns that God has established. God needed to correct that in the people of God and had to establish it in the Sabbath account. Now, there are other reasons for the establishing of the Sabbath. And I don't want to get into that, nor do I want to get lost in the weeds there, but I'm just trying to give you a little bit of history that one of the reasons why it was reestablished in the law was to point the people of God back to the patterns, to the original design in the creation account. Now, so Christians are not bound to the Mosaic law. We are freed from the law. However, I will say again that God did establish a permanent pattern in the creation order that we need to follow as all of his creation, not just Christians. One day in seven, people are to rest, and that's all we got. That's it. From what I can see, and I'm definitely open for people to discuss with this with me later, but there is no obligation in the New Testament for the New Testament Christian to keep the Saturday Sabbath. None. Zero. Zip. It's not there. But there is also no obligation for the New Testament Christian to keep the Sunday time either. None. Nowhere. Zip. It's not there. I don't see any New Testament obligation for the Sunday Christian Sabbath. What I do see in the New Testament, especially in the epistles, where Paul is dealing with the Christians, saying, look, you're making the Sabbath obligation when it's not, especially the day. What I find interesting, and I'm going to give you a list of questions, or a list of references. The epistle authors are not correcting the Christians on the fact that they were taking a day off. That wasn't the fact that they were correcting them. They were being corrected on the fact that they were making it a legalistic thing, and they were arguing about it. Let me give you some examples. Colossians 2, it says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon or a Sabbath day. They are a shadow of the things that are to come, the reality whoever is found in Christ. This idea is repeated about arguing about the day of the Sabbath that Christians were fighting about. In Romans 14, it says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. In Galatians 4, it says, but now, 4, 9 to 10, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? They were falling for this Sabbath thing and adding it to the gospel. In order to be saved, you needed to follow the calendar laws. And the writer of Galatians, Paul, is saying, don't do that. So where did the idea of Sunday Sabbath come from for Christians? That's a great question. By the way, again, I'm not arguing the fact that we shouldn't be meeting on Sundays. We should. The one anothering verses, and there's clearly traditional things that are established, biblical principles that call us to gather as one. I'm not arguing that. But I work on Sunday. So we got to be careful about making the Sunday a day not to work, otherwise you're paying me to sin. That's awkward. So be careful how you treat that. All right, so real quick, because I don't want to bore you, but back in history, in the mid-300s, there was a ruler named Constantine that did actually move the day over officially, a government order saying Christians are going to gather on Sundays. So there is kind of a bit of history there that would help with the idea of the tradition being moved to Sunday from Saturday. However, there are clear indications in the Bible that Christians in the early church met on Sunday. What are those? I'm glad you asked. In Acts chapter 2, it talks about how the Christians met, sorry, not Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 20 states that on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. It does talk about a New Testament principle of meeting together and gathering on Sundays. Not a command, but there is principles that would establish a Sunday gathering. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the believers gathering again on the first day of the week to make collections and to gather money to support other works that they were around. So it does talk about that. And in 2 Corinthians, it talks about this collection again being gathered and sent out on a Sunday worship time or a Christian assembly. So historically, Sunday, not Saturday, was normally meeting, a normal meeting day for Christians. All right, I think I've made my point. I think I'm losing some of you on this point, but there are reasons, good reasons, to gather on Sunday. We just have to be careful and not add it to the law and requirements, okay? All right, let's get to the last verb and we'll be done. So the first verb was that he finished. The second verb was that he rested. And we know that that rest is meant to cease to work, not necessarily go have a nap, but it could include that. The third one is that he blessed. So God blessed in verse 3 the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now what's really cool about this is that the word seven means complete. That's what the word means. It's pretty neat, isn't it? And again, it's interesting to me that we can take the moon and talk about days. We can talk about the sun and talk about days. We could take the earth and the sun to talk about years, but what do we have to measure weeks? Nothing. You can't even divide the year by seven and get a good number. Like, there's nothing there. It's so fascinating to me, and maybe I haven't done enough work yet on this, but it seems very, very coincidental that our seven-day week is 7 days. And the only place that I can see where we get that from is Scripture. It's uncanny to me. Anyway, I digress. So the word seven comes from the word complete. And I think that's significant. To reject a six-day creation is to unbless the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day. He set it apart as something different, meaning there's no work need to be done. It was a day set aside for us to reconnect with our Heavenly Father and to be refreshed physically, spiritually, add all that to it. There is a design that God has established for a 1 in 7 pattern that we should follow or do our best to follow. All right, let's land the plane. Let's land it. Because we are created in the image of God, we need to rest. That is clear. The world even says that. Like, that is not a disputed thing. However, I would argue from a biblical worldview, we need to rest in order to worship God. This is part of the created order that we must follow. For some, this is really hard. And I think that we need to work hard at resting well. Because if you're like me, I can fall so easily into the pattern of productivity and abuse what God has blessed. Perhaps there are some of us here this morning that really does need to work hard or even harder at resting. I know that I do. But I will say there is not one New Testament command to keep the Sabbath. All the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament except for the command to keep the Sabbath holy. Isn't that interesting? All the other 9 commandments are mentioned, but not the 10th. Or the 10th, all 10, sorry. There are no prescriptions or Sabbath rules anywhere in the New Testament. There are no instructions about behavior or the Sabbath anywhere in the New Testament. In Acts 15, when the Jerusalem Council decided what should be required of Gentile believers, they did not require them to keep the Sabbath. The apostles never commanded anybody to observe the Sabbath. They never chastised anybody for not observing the Sabbath. They never warned believers about the Sabbath violations. They never encouraged believers to hold the Sabbath. The Sabbath is done. Why? Because when Jesus says it is finished on the cross in Hebrews, it talks about that Christians find their true rest in Christ alone. There is no more work that we need to do to add to our salvation. So when we rest in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. There's no more work to do. There's no more Sabbath to keep. It was all completed by Jesus on the cross. So if you're watching this morning online, if you're here or downstairs, if you feel that temptation to work to earn God's favor, the Bible says stop. The encouragement through Scripture is that when God said it is finished, he meant it. We don't need to work anymore. We can rest in Christ's finished work on the cross. I would ask that you do that this morning. Don't make things legalistic, because that's not what the idea of Sabbath is about, the idea of rest. It's necessary for us, for sure, but not to earn God's favor. It's for us to be refreshed in him. So just to conclude, though, I don't want to make any mistake. I'm not arguing that we shouldn't gather on Sunday. In fact, I do argue that. I think it's important. But we can't make that a legalistic requirement, is what I'm trying to say. Okay, it is good that we gather on Sunday. It is right. There's biblical principles to maintain that principle, so I get it. So don't confuse the fact that I've been arguing about that to not meet on Sunday. I think we should, and it is good to do. But ultimately, we should rest. Keep that 1 in 7 pattern somehow. By your own conscience, you should be convinced on how that unfolds in your life, and don't judge other people when they do. I pray that this morning that we would consider all the things that were said today, and if we were convicted in anything, may we have the courage to repent of that and follow Jesus today. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I am just, well, I'm tired now. I'm even feeling it in my voice. Lord, I pray that this morning, that we would not be a product of our culture, but be a product of Christ. That we would be a product of the Word. That if there is anything in our hearts or in our lives, especially when we consider the work-rest balance, that we would really consider the text today. Lord, if I have said anything, as I pray often, because I fear being up here a lot of times, if I said anything off or wrong, Father, please forgive me. May the attempt up here would be to rely on the sufficiency of Scripture. May we continue to shape our hearts and minds by the Word of God. And I pray that we would submit ourselves to that by the power of the Spirit. Father, may we feel refreshed this morning and encouraged. God, we love you. We thank you and praise you for your finished work. Of course, with the creation account, and yes, with the Word of God, but ultimately on the cross and the work of redemption. We love you, and that's why we gather together, and we praise your name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, and see you next week. God bless.